Here we go. Good morning, everyone. Good morning.
Good morning, New Life family. Let's give God some praise.
Yes, good morning.
How's everybody doing today? Once again, it brings me great honor to be able to welcome everybody to Sunday service. My name is Eric, and this is my wonderful wife, Diane. I just want to say welcome. Who's watching online, everybody in the patio as well. And if you are here for the first time, I just want to say welcome. You are at the right place at the right time. This is exactly where God wants you to be. Amen. We would love to get to know you. So after church, if you're willing, please join us at Connection Central. We have two booths on each side of the lobby inside and one booth in the patio.
And this morning, check out your bulletin. Lots of new ways to get connected, lots of activities and events. And one thing we want to highlight is Pastor Dave is heading to Israel with the group in 2023.
Wow.
So if you're interested or just want to know more information, there's a meeting today. The information is in the bulletin. That would be totally cool to be able to go to.
And as we prepare our hearts for worship, you know, our first song is The Reason Why I Sing by Phil Wickham. And, you know, God gives us so many reasons why we sing. And, you know, I feel like we should consider while we're singing why we do sing.
Yes.
And reflect on that. Diane, why do you sing?
I think one thing that I heard this morning in another song that we're going to sing, there's a lyric that says joy in chaos. And at one time, I was, you know, thinking about everything and just, I could write down all of the craziness, the chaos that was in my life, but I really know that God carried me through that season. So that's one reason why I sing.
Amen to that. So if you're able, let's please stand for worship.
Cross that that you bore and the debt that you paid for the victory you won over death and the grave. Well, this is the reason I sing. Well, the hope that you give and the joy that you bring, well, the promise that heaven is waiting for me. This is the reason I sing. For the cross that you bore and the debt that you paid, for the victory you won over death and the grave. This is the reason I sing. For the hope that you give and the joy that you bring, for the promise that heaven is waiting for me. This is the reason I sing. Oh, Jesus, the reason I sing.
You know, in ancient times, not giving allegiance to the king could cost you your life. We see this in the book of Daniel with Daniel and his friends and King Nebuchadnezzar. And in the same way, not giving your allegiance to Jesus can also cost you your life. You don't want to die without knowing Jesus, but you also don't want to live without knowing Jesus, because we believe at New Life that Jesus is the only way to live fully alive. Amen? C.S. Lewis says, die before you die. There is no chance after. And so this morning we have a choice to make, and we want to declare that Jesus is King. You know, in Matthew, Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you have to take up your cross and die to yourself. And this is the great paradox of faith, that following Jesus will also cost you your life. But there's a death that leads to death, and there's a death that leads to life. And so we want to proclaim Jesus as King, because where Jesus is King, there is life. And if Jesus is King, I'm not. And if Jesus is King, my feelings aren't King. And if Jesus is King, my political party isn't King. And if Jesus is King, then my money isn't King. And if Jesus is King, my depression isn't King. And if Jesus is King, my sadness isn't King. And if Jesus is King, then my sin isn't King. And so we say that Jesus is King, and where Jesus is King, there is life. Amen? So let's declare him as Lord this morning.
Claimed its victory. The King of love had given up his life. The darkest day in history. There on a cross he made the sinners. For every curse his blood atoned. One final breath and it was finished. But not the end we could have known. For the earth began to shake and the veil was torn. Well, sacrifice was made as the heavens roared.
was a moment when the sky lit up. A flash of light breaking through. When all was lost, he crossed eternity. The King of Life was on the move. For in a dark, cold tomb, where our Lord was laid, one miraculous breath, and we're forever changed. All hail King Jesus. All hail the Lord of heaven and earth. All hail King Jesus. All hail the Savior of the world. All hail King Jesus. All hail the Lord of heaven and earth. All hail King Jesus. All hail the Savior of the world.
Come on, church.
Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it's not going to collapse because it is built on the bedrock.
Everything around me shaking. I've never been more glad. I put my faith in Jesus. He's never let me down. He's faithful through generations. So why would he fail now? He won't.
Cause I still got joy in chaos. I've got peace that makes no sense. So I won't be going under. I'm not held by my own strength. Cause I built my life on Jesus. And he's
He won't fail. He won't fail. So this morning, as we pray, as we close out this time, I want to take a moment. Just think about it for a moment. We just declared and praised and said that He won't let us down. He will not fail us. So personalize that for a moment. You came in here with whatever you came in here with. It doesn't matter if you came in here with joy or if you came in here and thought you were going to turn around and leave. It doesn't matter if you were fighting with your spouse or you're going to drop kick your kid. It doesn't really matter. Whatever you came in here with this morning, He's not going to let you down. So as we gather and as we pray and as we close, can we just totally press in? Raise your hands as you pray. Give thanks. But let's do this together as the body of Christ. Father, we thank You so much that You are a firm foundation, that You will not let us down. And what's more incredible than anything else is You see each and every one of us. You know what we are thinking. You know what we are hoping for. You know where our hearts are at. You know what we need. And so, Father, this morning is only about You, because we know that You are our firm foundation. You are our Father. And so this morning we give You praise and thanks. We give You the glory for calling us Your children, for saving us, and for giving us a place to gather to give back to You. So we give this morning, in Jesus' name we all pray, amen. You may be seated. So this morning, as you take a seat, we're gonna continue our time of worship. I'm gonna ask the ushers to come forward, and we're gonna receive the tithes and offerings. And this morning, if you don't know, and this is a time where you're unsure of why we do this, this is a time where we do exactly what we did with our finances, as we did with our mouths and our hearts and our minds, and that is we continuously give our lives to Him, all that we have. And so we give back. And so this morning, as the baskets go around, may you, even if you're not and you're using the app online instead and you're not using the basket, just say a blessing over the basket as it goes around, to be intentional for what we're doing this morning. Now, I want you guys to think about it for a moment. Some of you have been here for, well, forever. Some of you have been here longer than I've probably been alive. But, like, some of you have been here a really long time. Some of you are just gathering with us maybe for the first time, or you've been here for a couple weeks. I've talked to a few people. This is, like, your third or fourth time. But I want you to think, if you've been here, think about what it was like to be here 5 years ago. We went through a pretty trying time even before that. We had Pastor Ron as our pastor, and he was sick, and many of you can attest that he was a great man of God. And he laid a firm foundation for us here at New Life. And then life does its thing, and we will never have answers, and we will never always know why disease and things win. But he passed on, and then we had to absolutely, and we should have been doing all the time, and maybe we had to put our faith in Jesus. We had to believe as a church that God had a place and a person for us, and He had a plan for all of us here. It was a trying time, but He was our firm foundation. He is our firm foundation. He did not let us down. And if you were here, you'll remember the time where we were searching for a pastor. And it was weird. It's a weird time, just saying. It was a very strange time. So it brings up all kinds of emotions and opinions and, oh, for the love, it brings up everything, right? But what did God do? He brought us David. I remember thinking 5 years ago, after everything we had been through, seeing David, we did our little town hall thing, people asked questions, and just having this moment of, I think he's the dude. Like, he's gonna be the guy. And kind of having that emotional stir in which, God, where are you taking us next? And so this morning, as we celebrate 5 years, it's not just David. We have Dana and the kids, and look at that. I mean, guys, look how much we age in 5 years. It's crazy. So, but I would like all of the Hutsko family to come on up to the stage, please. So one of the things I want to do this morning is not only celebrate, but to let you know what's going on. And, you know, over 5 years, we've had a lot of change. But no matter where you are in life, things are always changing. Hutskos are going through a lot of change. So David obviously will be going to offer training school after next weekend. Dana will hold down the fort or do something else. I don't Drew is going off to college. Lexi's going back to college. Dave's going to be a senior, and you're going to be a sophomore, right? So, like, there is a ton of life going on, right? And so what I want to do is not only celebrate, but pray for them. Because how many stages of life can you take on at one time? Them, a lot. So, all right, so if you can reach out your hands, let's pray for the Hutskos. Let's pray for them in this time that God fulfills his plans for their lives. So, Father, we just thank you for this family. We thank you, Lord, so much for where each and every one of them is going. Lord, we see your hand on this family. We are blessed by this family. Father, your words speak through David and through Dana to the children. Father, just the presence of the kids, their friendship, their humor, just their willingness to always participate and volunteer and fill in the gaps, Lord, it's not easy being a bunch of kids of a pastor. And so, Father, I just pray that you would fill them up. I pray your spirit, Lord, would fill their minds and their hearts, and they would see you every moment of every day. Father, bless them as they go off to college, as they start another year in high school. Be with Dana as she holds down the fort and that she does her best, Lord, to guide, to love, to lift up in prayer, to still lead here at New Life, to put her heart and her faith in you because she knows you won't let them down. As David does his thing, Lord, and we thank you so much for David. We thank you, Lord, that they answered the call because we know you can move, but we have to be willing to move where you move. And he was willing. They were willing. And so, Father, the blessing that they are to us, we just give you praise and thanks, and we just pray a covering over David. We pray, Lord, that his spirit would constantly fill him when he has doubts, when he's wondering what the heck he's doing out here, what he's doing. Lord, we just know that you have plans bigger than what's in front of him in that moment. And so may he have his faith in you. May we be lifting them up. May we be a solid foundation. No matter who's here on this platform, Lord, that each and every one of us is called to follow you, to worship you, and to be your disciples, Lord. So may we be the congregation that models, that we have learned and that we are growing, and that whether David is off doing his thing, we are furthering the gospel. And so we give you this family and we give you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. We love you guys. So as we get prepared for the message, may you just prepare your hearts and eyes.
Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you, and you will have a long life on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord.
Well, good morning, New Life. Thank you so much, and thank you, Pastor Gina. And, you know, it's just exciting to be a part of what God has been doing here over the last 5 years. And welcome to those that are joining us on the patio and online. And, you know, it's just interesting, just really briefly, I am just so grateful that I get to be a part of what God is doing, because it's all about him. It's all about seeing and watching what he is doing. And the second thing is I get to work with an amazing team of people. And one of the things that allows me to step into God's calling as I head off to officer training school, for all, if you haven't been here, just to kind of give you a framework, I will be gone all of August and all of September. But we have individuals who are a part of our teaching team. And when I started looking at how many weeks I would be gone, do you know that the Lord has blessed New Life with 8 individuals who have the calling calling to teach and preach, and there is somebody for every single week that I am going to be gone. Can I get an amen for that? And so that's one of the things, if you're new to New Life, one of the things that we believe in is that we don't just, we don't want you just to come and fill a seat, but we want you to use the gifts and graces that God has given you, and you are a part of the body of Christ. And so we need every single one of us moving and living out the message of the kingdom of God, the message of the good news of Jesus, in order to see God move. Well, if you have your Bibles, I want you to open them up. If you want to grab a pen or a pencil or take out your phone, again, we want to be those that are engaging in God's word. We're not just listening with our ears, but we're actually engaging and listening, most importantly, not to the words that are coming out of my mouth, but listening to the Holy Spirit and where the Holy Spirit is leading us. One of my favorite comments that I get sometimes after a message is somebody who comes up and tells me that God spoke to them about something that had nothing to do with the message. And so they'll tell me, like, they don't say it that way. They actually tell me what God said to them. I'm like, I didn't preach about that at all. But I love it because that means that the Holy Spirit was speaking to them and that they had ears to hear and hearts to receive. And so that's what we want as we dive into the prison letters. And again, over the last several weeks and continuing on through the next several months, we're going to be walking through Paul's prison letters and we're going to be asking, God, what do you have to say to us? Now, this week, I got to set it up a little bit because especially if you weren't here last week, this week won't make sense because chapter 5 flows into chapter 6. And so sometimes because of the way that the Bible, specifically our English translation, is broken up and we see the chapters and verses and the subheadings and all of that, we sometimes break it up into smaller units. But as you have, just as a reminder, chapters 1, 2, and 3 are all about who Christ is and who we are in Christ. And so it's all about our identity being grounded in Christ. And then chapters 4, 5, and 6 are all about, hey, now that you are in Christ, now that your identity is there, how are you going to let Christ invade? How are you going to let Jesus invade every area of your life? And so last week we talked about specifically two areas that we allow Jesus to invade our lives, allow Jesus to shape us further into his image. And the first word that we talked about is this idea that we would love one another and that there was this movement to love others as Jesus has loved us. And so Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 2. And as he's talking about loving others as Jesus has loved us, he gives us kind of a qualifying statement and says, hey, as Jesus has laid down his life, this sacrificial type of love. And so where does Paul pull this from? We go back to the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and specifically in John chapter 13, Jesus is teaching his disciples how they will love one another. And he says this in John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35. So now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. And so Jesus, just previously to giving this new commandment, had gotten down on his hands and knees. The God of the universe, wrapped in human flesh, had knelt down and taken the form of a servant and picked up a towel and a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet. Then he says, if you want to love one another, you're going to love like this. Not too many hours later, he would find himself nailed to the cross. And it's another image, the most prominent image of our faith, of what it looks like to love one another, is that you would be willing to lay down your life for somebody. And so the two words that come out is this idea of love. The second word that comes out within Ephesians chapter 5 is this word that's a little bit harder. Although sacrificial love strikes us, we go, oh, that's beautiful, that's awesome. But the second word hits us a little bit different. It's the word submission. When we hear submission, there's so many negative connotations that come up in our mind. But if I can frame these two words out for you this way, to love one another, to love is actually to be active in putting somebody's interest over and above our own. And to submit is to place the needs and desires of someone else over our own. And these two words become foundational for our understanding of the marriage relationship as Paul continues to write throughout chapter 5. And we talked last week of kind of this beautiful, not this kind of rigid love and submission or even a one way, but in the beauty of the marriage relationship, it looks like a dance. And we talked about how it might be almost like a square dance, right? Swing your partner, love and submission, love and submission, love and submission, mutual love and submission, and everything else, our understandings of who we are, our understandings of our roles in a marriage, everything else is birthed from this understanding of mutual love and submission. See, too often in our Christian culture that these texts about marriage have been pulled out without this understanding of the foundation of them, of love, mutual love, and submission. And I would say the same thing about this week's text. That too often our understanding of what it means to obey our parents and what it means to honor our parents and what it means not to anger our children is pulled out of our understanding of the foundational principle, which is love and submission. And this idea of love and submission is for the entire body. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, we hear about what it means to love one another. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, we hear about what it means to submit to one another. So if you are a wife, a husband, a single person, a child, the entire body of Christ is called to love and submit to one another. See, sometimes we don't think about even kids being there when Paul's writing. And yet, because they were there, Paul thought it was appropriate and the Holy Spirit inspired him to write specifically to children. And when we read this passage, can I tell you something? He's not just writing to little kids. He's writing to adult children. He's writing to 50-year-old and 60-year-old children that are taking care of 80-year-old and 90-year-old parents. He's writing to the entire body of Christ. And I think that's important because family is for many people a source of life. Family for many people is a source of life. In fact, for many people, family is the place where you experience this idea of sacrificial love, where you experience this idea of submission in terms of people putting your interest above their own interest. And yet also, family is a place where we experience some of our deepest wounds. Family is a place where the people who should have been a part of love and submission didn't live into that and instead created hurt and pain that has lasted some of us a lifetime. In fact, some of the wounds that many of us are carrying around, we don't even know how to reconcile them because the people who caused them are no longer even on this earth any longer. And so how do I love and submit with someone who's no longer even here? So family becomes a place where there can be affirmation and there's new energy and there's security and love, or family can become a place where you feel betrayed, unsafe, diminished, and a loss of value. And I imagine for many of us here, there are probably moments in our life where we've felt the tension between those two worlds, where and sometimes we can point to memories where family was a source of life, and sometimes we can point to memories where family was a source of our deepest wounds. And I feel like everybody is simply trying to figure out, how do we do this thing called family? How do we live into our relationships with our parents? How do we live into our relationships with our children? How do we do this in a way that actually leads us further and further away from the wounds that we create for one another and closer to it being a life-giving source? I sarcastically say, and it's been something that's been important in my life to have both Jesus and a therapist. It's like those are good things, right? And I jokingly tell my wife sometimes, I'm just trying to limit the amount of therapy my kids have to have when they're older. Like my bar for my parenting sometimes is really, really low. But this idea that we would live into both both this understanding that we are going to hopefully be a place that is safe and secure and provides energy and affirmation for people within our family, but also recognizing there will be moments where we will wound each other. And so we look. We look to the latest fad. We look to parenting ideas. We look to psychologists. We look to anybody and anyone who will talk to family. And I just want to push back on that for just a moment, because I think sometimes we look everywhere except for God's framework for this idea of love and submission and the attitudes and ideas that come out of that. Because it feels so foreign to our culture. It feels like, really? Like, isn't there a better way of doing this? Hasn't somebody figured out something even more powerful or something that works even better than what God? No. If you look to God's word and you go, hey, in marriage, love and submission, mutual love and submission produce healthy, strong marriages. We also look to what God says about family and say, hey, with the foundation of love and submission, what does a family unit, how do we create safe, vibrant, life-giving family units? And so in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 through 4, we read these words. Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord. For this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you, and you will have a long life on earth. So let's break down this portion of the passage. The first word that kind of jumps out at many of us is this idea of obey. And I don't care if you are 5 years old, 55, or 95. When you hear obey, it stirs something up within you. You're like, really? Because there's some times where I just don't want to obey. If I can provide some definition, it's simply this. To hear or listen attentively. To come under the command or authority of somebody. And so this is a challenge because, again, let me recognize right off the bat that there are certain people who are toxic people in your life, and there are certain people who abuse this understanding of obey, and God is not calling you to be a doormat yet. He is calling you to love, have a relationship with parents, kids, to have a relationship with parents where there's mutual love and submission. And when that is taking place, then it is an honor to obey. There's this beauty in it. There's this attentiveness to it. The key qualification here is because you belong to the Lord. Because you belong to the Lord. Because the person that is, you're having this mutual love and submission relationship belongs to the Lord. You can come underneath and listen and be a steward. Young people, do you know that older people have incredible wisdom? I mean, I know you can go to Google for all kinds of information. But sometimes it's listening attentively to the people who have followed Jesus before you and understanding that they may see things that you don't yet see. See, here's how our culture often thinks about obedience. What is the least I can do without getting in trouble? And so when many people think about obedience, they're like, hey, how do I get as close to the line as possible without getting in trouble? And as a kid, sometimes that's the framework that is utilized. But Paul flips that on its end and said, this isn't about doing the least possible without getting in trouble. It's about recognizing that you belong to the Lord. And because you belong to the Lord, you're going to come under the authority of those who you have a relationship with. Of love and submission, mutual love and submission, because there's trust there. And you know that they have your best interest at mind. How much easier is it to obey when you believe somebody is loving and submitting to you because they have your interest above their own? Parents, how have you communicated that to your children? Older parents, how have you communicated that to your adult children? Parents of young children, how are you laying that foundation that it's not just about you obeying, because I have authority. It's about you obeying because I am placing your interests above my own, and I desire to see you thrive. I want to see you come into deeper relationship with God. See, Paul's implication is that obeying is actually a characteristic of those who follow Jesus. Gina alluded to it. Believe me, I don't have all this figured out. But I have learned in my lifetime that when God calls you to do something, you can either go kicking and screaming or you can go in obedience. And when you walk in obedience, it doesn't mean that it's going to be an easy road, but you get to see God's movement and his blessing and his favor, and you get to see him shape you in ways that you would have never experienced had you done your own thing. And so there's a training that's going on as we raise our kids to understand what obeying looks like. And so Paul is specifically, again, I want us to understand, Paul is specifically talking to Christian households where there is mutual love and submission going on. Now, sometimes people will ask, I already kind of spoke briefly to this idea that God does not call us to be in toxic relationships. He does not call us to obey abusive relationships. I do believe that at times we are called to find ourselves submitting to someone who may not be a follower of Jesus yet and isn't toxic and isn't abusive. They just haven't started following Jesus. And in that love and submitting to them, that all of a sudden the gospel is revealed and they might come to know the beauty of the Savior that has saved you and experience that for themselves. And so there's a level of love, of obeying even that can come to a non-believer. But specifically in this context, Paul is talking to Christian households where there's mutual love and submission going on. Now, if obeying seems like to push back and like, you know, again, like how, you know, you hear it in our culture, like, hey, don't just like kind of get your kids to obey, be friends with them. No. There's an opportunity to train our kids in what it looks like. Not train them in the things of this world, but train them in mutual love and submission. So there's not only this idea, this word honor, I'm sorry, obey, but there's also this word honor. And I would suggest that honor is always greater than obeying. In fact, I would suggest that in a parent-child relationship that you actually want to transition from purely obeying to honor. Because obeying at some level does operate from this idea of position and authority. And I can tell you as someone who has a son that is pushing 6'2", that at some point your kids are bigger than you. Right? And we definitely, within our culture, it's like all of a sudden kids turn 18 and they're like, I'm an adult. Well, then you can pay your insurance. No, I'm just sorry. Right? But there's this mentality of like all of a sudden the position changes and there is this understanding that they're on equal ground with you. That is a cultural understanding, because if you go back to the scriptures, it's not about being on equal ground. It's about mutual love and submission. Right? Mutual love and submission. So, one of the things that I believe scripture teaches, not just here, but in other places, is this movement from pure obedience to this idea of honor. From parenting by position and authority to parenting by relationship. By parenting in terms of, now that I have loved my child and submitted to my child, that they understand that I've acted in their interest and that I put their interest before myself, all of a sudden there's an honoring that takes place. Honor is to love or assign value or importance to something or someone. I think that's my heartbeat. Like when I'm on my deathbed one day, hopefully really far away, that my kids wouldn't just obey, but they would assign value to our relationship. That there would be importance there. That there would be a love between us, not just a relationship of position and authority. The root word of honor in the Greek is tima, which comes from, if you remember, another biblical name, Timotheus. Tima, honoring. Theos, God. This idea that you, Timothy, this idea that it would be, that the name means honoring God. This idea of honor, though, reverence, assigning value, importance. Honor is not intuitive to us. Honor is not intuitive to us. It demands that we put someone else before ourselves. It demands that, oh, all of a sudden, I'm not the most important, but I put somebody else before myself. When we honor, when our children honor us, what they are honoring is when we reflect Jesus. When we reflect his love, when we reflect his submission. And can I tell you, honor begins by how parents treat one another. And how we, even as adult children, honor our parents. I know that's hard. Because some of us grew up with parents that were like, man, really honoring them is incredibly difficult. And so one of the questions I think I was asking myself this week is how do you do something? How do you close the honor gap? Like if there's a gap between like it's really hard for me to honor my parent, it's really hard because there's these wounds here and there's these difficult things. Like how do you begin to close the honor gap? And the question that came to mind is this: what is your go-to response to the weaknesses or failings of your parents? Like when you think about your parents, like what is the initial way that you want to respond to them? What's the initial thoughts that come up? What are the initial words that you want to say to them? What are the initial things that kind of are conjured up? And as I was processing this, I thought, man, I think it's so important. And one of the things that has been incredibly healing to me, and not just my relationship with my parents, but my relationship with all kinds of people, is to understand that there is an arc of a person. And when we understand that there's an arc of a person, that we can choose to drift towards the characteristics in that they had that either were life-giving or that wounded us. Now, that doesn't absolve them of everything, but what it does is it makes sure that we put them in the right perspective, because unfortunately, and this is a hard truth for us to understand, unfortunately, we have to understand that your parents will never be all things to you. See, that's one of the challenges. You start out as a little kid sometimes thinking mom and dad are these heroes and they have no flaws. Then you grow up and you realize they have flaws. And you're like, how do I reconcile this? Because there's things about them that are awesome and good, and there were things about them that they just didn't meet my expectations of what a parent should have been. And you can drift towards those unmet expectations. Or you can drift towards the characteristics that they taught you that you can lean into and say, man, that's when they were being a fully alive parent. That's when they got it right. And for some of us, there is only one characteristic we can point out. And for some of us, in fact, I heard someone say this one time, for some of us, the best gift that a parent gave us is exactly who we don't want to be. I've heard some oohs, which makes me know that there's some people that have experienced that parent. And there's grace for you. And there's grace for them. Because you start going back and thinking, who was the parent that modeled parenting for them? Did they model love and submission? Did they ever learn that? Was that ever a tool in their tool belt? And again, that does not absolve them of all their actions. It just simply begins to put things in perspective. And so one of the things we can do when it comes to honor is we can begin to look for the characteristics that our parents passed on. And I pray that my kids do this for me, because I know I will never be the parent that they needed all the time. I can't. In fact, I'm getting ready to launch my children. I've launched two of them. There's two more that are coming down the road. And I'm going, I missed out on so much. I would have done things so differently. I wish I would have said this. I wish I would have been more intentional here. And I go, man, I hope my kids give me a level of grace that says, Dad, you weren't everything that I needed you to be. But God didn't design you to be everything. He's the only one that can meet all my needs. And what you tried to model, and you fell short of it sometimes, but what you tried to model was mutual love and submission. That you acted in my interest. That you put my needs before your own many times. Another 15-year-old shirt here, if you didn't hear that last week. And I go, man, Lord, would you just help us? See, sometimes I stand here and say, God, this is really hard. Because sometimes, man, sometimes I'm like up to the plate of parenting and I take a swing and I knock it out of the park and I'm like, woo! And then one week later, I'm like in a 0-for-25 slump. And I'm going, man, what is going on? And it's like, I'm like, Lord, can you just protect their mind from all my flaws and just only point out the good stuff? And again, I think my prayer for us is when we're looking to honor, no matter what age you are, when you're looking to honor your parents, how do you drift towards their godly characteristics that they gave you and not just simply always focus in on the places where they fell short? See, I even try to do that with people that I encounter. Again, it doesn't absolve people of everything. It doesn't mean that, I just turn them, kind of brush everything under the carpet or anything of that nature. It just means that I'm choosing to look at people through God's best lens, their gifts, their strengths. I recognize their weaknesses. I just don't allow that to dominate my thinking. I allow how God crafted them together and the things that God gave them that they pass on to me that are life-giving, that are a source of life, to be the things I focus in on rather than just the things that are sometimes the wounds that they passed on to me. And honor is a legacy that is more caught than taught. It's something that do your children hear you honoring? And this is something that's really challenging. Can I speak to, if you're a caregiver right now, can I speak to this for just a moment? Your adult children are watching you care for your parents, and it is a stressful. Can I just say, it is stressful. I've talked to my own parents as they have done that. Caregiving is stressful. It wears you out. And it is okay to have some safe venting sessions. So let me just say that. That's okay. But how are you continuing to honor your parent as you care for them with the people that are around you? Because your children are watching. They are watching how you caregive. They're watching how we caregive. And we can still honor our moms, and we can still honor our dads, even in the midst of caregiving. Verse 4, fathers, and it says fathers there, as we talked about last week, because you're in a patriarchal society, and so, other English translations actually have moved that and put parents, because again, it's contextualized for first century. As we bring it forth to our 21st century, we don't have the devaluing of women that you have going on in the first century, so because there's that mutual value in our culture, we say, hey, parents, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. So, moms and dads, now that we have equal authority in our kids' life, how do we make sure that we don't provoke them? So the question that came to me as I was studying this text and the Holy Spirit prompted me and is, why would I provoke my kid? Like, why would that even be a thing? And the question is, what is your go-to response to the weaknesses in your children? Like, when you look at your children and you see your weaknesses, their weaknesses, and can I tell you something? Maybe it's just me, but usually the weaknesses I see in my kids are the same weaknesses I see in myself, which makes it that much more exasperating because I'm like, man, I thought I could cut this off generationally, right? And it's really tough to see. But one of the things I think is important is that you begin with this. Parent the children that God has given you. Parent the kids that you have, not the kids that you want them to be. Let me say that again. I know it's a little bit confusing. Parent the kids that you have that God has given you. You might have this dream expectation of the kids that you wanted them to be. But if you're always focusing on that, you're going to be you're going to get angered easily. But if you focus in on the kids that you have, then you can meet them and put their interests, not some other fictional kid that you want, but the kid that you have, you parent that child and put their interests above your own. If you look at another passage from Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he says, love is not easily angered. That word easily angered in the original Greek is this idea of is not easily stirred up, okay? When you think about stirring something up, so often the reason we get angered at our kids is because there's things within us that get stirred up underneath certain circumstances and actions. What's really interesting is when you stir something up, what you're stirring up is what's already there, right? So you put like Kool-Aid or sweet tea or something, like some type of mix, or you know, instant coffee. I don't know why anybody would drink that, but instant coffee, and you got to stir it up. You've already put it in there, and you're stirring it up, and you're mixing it up and bringing it to the surface. If you let it settle, it'll be on the bottom, but the moment you start to stir it, it comes to the top. So what is ever already in you, when your kids stir something up in you, that's what's going to come out. So what are you filling in your well so that that can be stirred up? Is it love? Is it mutual love and submission? Or is it anger? I have actually realized that my kids actually, sometimes they frustrate me. Sometimes they make me angry. But more often than not, what is stirred up when my kids do something is my own stress. I admit that to you. I confess that often the thing that gets stirred up when my kids, what they did wasn't that bad. But my stress gets stirred up, and that's what comes out, and my frustration comes out. What gets stirred up is my embarrassment. My kids do something that embarrasses me, and so I'm like, what are you doing embarrassing me? What gets stirred up is my lack of self-control, and the Holy Spirit has to convict me. Why don't you have, you've been parenting for 20 years and you still don't have self-control in certain areas? What gets stirred up is my own self-interest. I'm not getting what I want. And I step off of the foundation of mutual love and submission. And so when we're kids, we go, oh yeah, this is when stuff gets stirred up. When kids, that anger gets stirred up when we lose stuff or activity or something like that. When we're parents, that stuff gets stirred up when we feel like there's been a lack of respect or we don't feel like there's a reciprocal relationship, right? Do you know how much I give to you? Do you know how much I care? And if you think it's just, again, with younger children, if you are a caregiver and you're giving of yourself day in and day out, and then you get frustrated because mom or dad won't listen to the best, like you're trying to put, yeah, it gets stirred up because you go, man, don't you know all that I'm doing for you? Don't you know what I'm giving up? I should be traveling right now. I worked my entire life to be able to travel, and here I am caregiving. It's a real thing. And so it gets stirred up. And when that gets stirred up, dishonor breaks the relationship. And so we have to ask ourselves, how do we restore the relationship? When there's dishonor, there's gonna be times where there is dishonor and there is disobedience in that relationship with your children. And so what do we do? Well, there's two options really. Discipline and punishment. And I use those words specifically because discipline is designed to make the person better and to restore the relationship. It's actually what God does for us. God disciplines us. He doesn't punish us, he disciplines us. Sometimes we take it as punishment. You go read the Old Testament. They took sometimes like, God, why are you punishing us? It's discipline. Why does God discipline? Because he wants to help craft us into his people, craft us into who he created us to be. Why do we discipline our children? Because we want to help pull out of them who God created them to be. And so we discipline our children. Not disciplining your children is not a way forward. But for discipline to be effective, you got to recognize that the relationship has been damaged. And if the relationship is damaged, we have to teach how a relationship is restored. In fact, if you go back to verse 4, it says, rather bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. Discipline and then instruction. This is how you restore a relationship. It's important. We're going to talk about that in a moment. But I want to get to this other idea, which is punishment. And punishment is this idea, and I'm guilty of it. These are things that I'm growing in and I'm learning, and Dan and I are growing and learning. Punishment is, if you don't obey me, bad things will happen to you. If you don't do this, there's a bad thing that's gonna happen. It's like forced karma, right? Like it's that same idea in our culture, which isn't biblical. You do something bad, embarrassing, hurtful to me, something bad, embarrassing, or hurtful is going to happen to you. And rarely does it ever make anybody better. It might make people compliant, but it rarely makes anybody better. In fact, usually what it does, it just teaches them to be careful not to get caught the next time. Because at the heart of any transgression, at the heart of dishonor, at the heart of disobedience is a damaged relationship. And the question always becomes, how do we move towards restoration? And we know this because we have damaged the relationship with our Heavenly Father, and we ask ourselves, how do we move towards restoration? And this is one of the things that's challenging for us. Sometimes the way that we move towards restoration is we teach our children at a very young age, well, you say you're sorry. That's like the bare minimum. And can I tell you, telling somebody you're sorry at 5 or 10 years old may kind of move the relationship forward. But can I tell you something? At 35, the wounds are deeper. And at 55, the wounds are deeper. And so the question becomes, how do I restore the relationship? How do I move things forward? And I want to give you a tool for this to think through. Not like robotic, but I want you to think through this. And I want you to think through, if you've got younger children, I want you to think through, how do I help teach my children this? If you've got older kids, I want you to think, how do we have a conversation about this in our family? How do I think through this? But one of the ways that you restore a relationship is through not just saying you're sorry, but naming it. So let me give you a sentence to think about. I am sorry I fill in the blank. Is there anything I can do to make it up to you? Is there anything I can do to heal the relationship? I think we have to ask ourselves, is there something that I can do beyond just, I'm sorry? Have you ever had somebody do this to you, or maybe you've done it to somebody else, where you're like, well, I said I'm sorry. Shouldn't things just be better? I said I'm sorry. Can't you just get over it now? Sometimes sorry isn't enough. In fact, true repentance is not just about saying you're sorry, but it's saying, hey, now I'm going to live differently. I'm going to speak differently. I'm going to act differently. And so when we discipline our children, we teach them how to not just say, I'm sorry, but to articulate, I'm sorry that I smacked you in the face when you took my toy. I'm gonna put the toys away by myself. And I'm gonna share with you, like any number of things. You begin to say, I'm sorry that I did this. I'm gonna move in a new direction. I'm gonna talk differently. And we commit to that, and we don't do it just because, hey, you know, I'm gonna try harder. We take ourselves before the Lord, as I've said each and every week of this series, and say, Holy Spirit, would you transform me? Would you teach me to walk in your ways? Would you help me? This is hard. See, Paul begins with identity. He moves to the foundation of love and submission, and then he gets into some areas of our life that are really, really hard. He says, hey, this is what it can look like. When love and submission are your foundation, when your identity is in Jesus, you will act differently. You will live differently. You will love differently and submit differently and have marriages that are different and parent different. Now, I knew that coming into this message that there are going to be people that this would stir up things within you. Wounds that parents have created in your life. Maybe even some moments where you point back to and go, man, how do I even start over with my kids if this wasn't the way that I even thought about things? How do I build relationship? How do I begin parenting out of relationship rather than parenting just out of position and authority? How do I honor parents that weren't everything to me, that had their weaknesses and failings? How do I not exasperate children who have their weaknesses? Guess what? Your kids aren't perfect. And I know it sounds simple, but I want to bring those things to the Lord this morning and allow the Holy Spirit to begin the healing and the restoration and to offer grace to us in places that are needed and to offer healing in places that are needed. And so I want you to bow your heads and I want you to close your eyes. No one looking around, I just want you to slip up your hand. If you have wounds that need to be healed, that were caused by parents, if you have those wounds, would you just slip up your hand? I'm gonna pray for you in just a moment. Hands all over. You're not alone. Thank you for your courage and honesty. You can put your hands down. If you have prodigal children and your heart's breaking for them right now, you're like, I can't get them to obey. And if you have prodigal children right now, can you just slip up your hand right now? I want to pray. Thank you. You can put your hand down. If you need grace for yourself, because you're like, man, I might not be the world's worst parent, but I know that, you know, that coffee mug I drink out, world's greatest dad, that's not me either. if I'm really honest with myself, there's moments where I've just missed it. If you need grace right now, will you just lift up your hand and just say, I need grace for myself. Slip your hand down. Heavenly Father, here we are. Your body, the body of Christ. And we have wounds from our parents. And we have prodigal children. And we need grace for ourselves. And we're frustrated. And sometimes we don't know which way to go. And so we find ourselves today in the safest place that we can be, and that's at the foot of your throne. And so, God, there's healing there. And so, God, I pray for those wounds. I pray for healing and restoration of those wounds. I pray, God, you would allow us to take off the hurt lenses and put on lenses, God, that would maybe look towards the strengths of our parents, so that we can honor those strengths. We can honor them in those strengths. I pray that you would give us grace for them in their weaknesses. Pray, God, that you would restore us and remind us the only one who can be fully available and that the only one that is fully everything we need him to be is you, God, our perfect heavenly Father. It's you. God, I lift up the prodigal children that were represented when people slipped up their hands. God, I pray, God, that you would go right now. You would send your Holy Spirit and you would begin to work in the hearts of prodigal children. I pray, God, you would bring them to their senses. I pray, God, that you would find them and you would stir something within them. And as they return home, I pray that there would be moms and dads there ready to throw parties for prodigal children who are coming home. And that they would experience the lavish grace and love of the Father. And then, God, I ask you for grace for us when we fall short of being the parents that you've called us to be, when we fall short of being the children that you called us to be. Would your grace be sufficient for us? And we ask all these things in Jesus' powerful and mighty name. Amen. Can we just give God some praise this morning for things that he is doing? Would you stand with me? If you're brand new to New Life, we'd love to talk to you more at one of our connection centrals. And we have one out in the lobby, one on the patio. It's an awesome opportunity. We have a prayer team that's up here. And they would love to pray over you specifically if you have one of those areas. You just want someone to pray with you, encourage you. They would love to be able to do that. We have also an incredible counseling center. And I know, as I told you earlier in this service, that the healing in my own life has been a combination of the supernatural healing of Jesus and working with the practical steps of a therapist and beginning to see myself and my parents and our family line in different ways, in healthy ways. So I just encourage you to consider, man, if you're wrestling with this, would you just reach out, whether it's our counseling center or one of the great ones in the area that we'd love to recommend to you, and I'd encourage you to walk that journey towards healing and restoration. As you go, may you live out the foundation of love and submission in every area of your life. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen and amen. Grace and peace to you. Hope to see you next week.
Like I'm going crazy, and it looks like nothing's changing.
same. In the dark, in the light, in the morning and night. In the good, in the hurt, in the places I hide. When I rise, when I fall, you'll be there through it all. At the start, at the end, in the center of the center.
Of your grace, my heart. see you fall upon me.
nothing.